for about to turn 81. So how much this body can hold, handle, I'm not sure. But anyway, we were able to talk to him on a level that goes back 50 years. And I thought back about it, you know, what happened 50 years ago and how people were so open. They were so open. They were so open. They were so open. And then last night, and it's okay to mention this, but when James and his brother came over and brought all those fish that Pablo and them and they caught, we were talking to him about something or other, was it a brother named Tom? Is that what it was?
I think they called him Buddy.
What is it?
Buddy.
Oh, okay. But anyway, and we started to tell him something, and James interrupted us, and he went on and told him what I was about to say. And I thought, and you know what? He believes it. There's one thing to repeat something. There's another thing to say it and believe it. And I can tell that he believed it. We got a telephone call one day this last week. We're out down to Gordy's, and Joanne's phone rang, and it was Jerome. He has her telephone number somehow. And she handed the phone to me to talk to him, and I can only do not understand him because he was on a lot of medication. And the way he sounded, he only had a couple of days at the most to live. And he wanted us to pray for him. Joanne and I prayed for him down at Gordy's. And so, a couple of days later, Joanne gets a telephone call from Joey, from the son. And he says, Dad's doing just fine. They're going to put him in a nursing home. And James happens to know about that somehow. We're going to order a bunch more of Jerome's books because they're a real helpful tool. I began to realize something. I had something happen the other day. I think maybe I was sleeping or just woke up or something. A scripture came to me, and it was actually aimed at me. And I'll read it for you. This is in Luke 4:18. And I felt it directed right at me. Have you ever had anything like that? This is directed at me, but in a way that I was not familiar with. Something is happening to me again. I'm shaking, even talking about it. Something is happening to me that I haven't experienced for a long, long, long time. And it's like this, it's almost, I can't not witness. I don't have to try to make myself do it. I can't not do it. Because the doors are open and you'd be stupid not to do it. You know what I mean? And anyway, it was in Luke 4:18. Remember when Jesus stood up? Now, in Luke 1:15, it says that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So I got a question then. Was Jesus also? You know what? He had to be. He had to be. It doesn't say it, but I tell you, it says something else in the scriptures, which made me, I started to wake up to this thing. In Luke 4:18, I realized what happened after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and what happened a couple times over the years, and what happened on March 15, 1982, and what is now happening again. The same thing is happening. And here's what it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you could say that for you. The Spirit of the Lord is coming upon us. And we say, well, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, no, it is not. We're not talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus had already had an experience when John the Baptist baptized him, and the Spirit, and he saw the Spirit in the form of a dove rest on him. And I don't think that he was being filled with the Spirit. He was given the Spirit without measure. We read in the third chapter of John, but here he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And it was directed, this verse was directed right at me. Keith Gunn, the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon you. And here's why, what you are to do. You are going to be anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And the sight to the blind doesn't even necessarily mean the healing of eyes. That's the blind people. And I'm watching the most unbelievable thing take place that I've seen for 50 years. We saw something that was phenomenal way, way back when. And Joanne and I were nonstop. It was this family to this family to this family. We just kept on going. And we take the kids with us. And our neighbor woman, who was also a Pentecostal, had witnessed to us. But anyway, she said, "You guys are regular fanatics," but she says, "One of these days you will settle down and be like the rest of us." No truer words were ever spoken. That was a prophecy fulfilled. You know what? We were right in the right place then. And then we moved to her place, which was not the right place. But anyway, it is returning, and the power is starting to come, and we're beginning to experience it. Now, the thing about it was that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Now, I want to read you another. Watch the way this is worded. I never saw it. See, Luke 4:18 opened me up to it. "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." That's worded different. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so, what is happening? The Holy Ghost is coming upon us. Why? I know why. Because he doesn't go very far from the word of truth. And if we receive the word of truth, the Spirit will be right there. If we resist the truth, that's not in his category. So the word will bring the presence of the Holy Spirit close to us. And so you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you shall be my witness. Well, you know, we've been so caught up with this, the thinking that we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is that crucial? Yeah, it is. But we're concerned about it. But the thing is, we're looking for the Spirit. If the Spirit is upon us, then let God take care of the baptism. And the Spirit is upon us. And I know that, some people have been concerned because of, you know, not speaking in tongues and so forth. And I'm thinking, don't worry about it. Don't even worry about it. Because what God is doing, He will take care of it. You know what the Bible says? That, remember what Paul said? He says, I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. God is going to take care of us. God's going to take care of us. And but anyway, there's a fire that's starting to burn. And, the devil tries to quench it, but you know what? We prayed with somebody yesterday, and I told him, you know what? The Bible says believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But I said, we can't make them recover. We can't make them be healed. God is the one that does that. So you know, you don't give us any credit. All we can do is pray. Anyway, come on up.
God is good. I'm probably still feeling from, God touching from what I shared last week. But you might have picked up on a theme in the song service this morning, talking about heart, wanting to see Him, but more importantly, letting people see Him in you. Uh-huh. You know, Keith kind of touched on it, you know. What's the difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit upon you? One is the act of flesh, making your heart open to what you're supposed to be doing, to receive God, indicating your temple that's open to Him. The other one is God fulfilling that heart.
Yeah, that's good.
There's a difference. Sure. Jesus had some of the Spirit on Him before He met up with John. And even John said, what are you doing? I'm not even worthy to do this. John in the natural tried to put Jesus off, and Jesus said, no. We have to do this. And it was kind of like we have to go through these motions in the natural in order to let God fulfilled the plan. Big difference. Big difference. Where you are with God and where He is within you is directly related to where your heart is. You have to have the truth, but your heart has to be open. If you present an open heart to God, the truth will come. And if you're standing upon the truth and you continue in the Word, you will be filled more. Mm-hmm. But the one thing you can't hide, even to yourself if you think about it, is where your heart is at. You can talk a good game. You can look a good game. You can do the things you're supposed to do, but only in your heart can you truly be measured as to where you are with God. Because that is where you really decide to be following Him, to be listening to Him, to letting His truths dwell within you. People go to church all the time because that makes them look good. Mm-hmm. It's not necessarily because they have a heart for God. People go to Bible studies, not necessarily because they want to know the Lord better, but because if they go to Bible studies, other people will think they know their Bible better. if you truly let God into your heart, God will truly bless you. God will bless you in the ability to know Him. The way is straight. The path is narrow. You have to, you know, last week I said you have to repent, and you do. But even more so than repenting, which I think is very important, you have to exalt God. You have to acknowledge that you need to repent to Him because of who He is. You exalt Him, you repent for your sins, and you let God deal with everything else. We were talking a little bit about judging, and I was talking about how I get in the way of judging. I had a conversation with Keith this week, and it was interesting. And I said, you know, even Jesus said, I don't judge you. Even Jesus said, I'm not the one to judge. So if Jesus didn't feel safe or comfortable judging anyone, where are you when you try and judge yourself? You inadvertently say you're better than Jesus. Now, you don't think you're saying that, but Jesus wouldn't do it. He said the Word judges you. And the Father's Word judges you. I don't. I took that as a way to think on, dwell a little bit more on, Jesus isn't going to judge me, then I'm certainly not going to judge me, other than I know in my heart when I've sinned and I know when I need to repent. To me, it's one of the great mysteries. I don't know how it all works out where God dwells in my heart, even though I'm imperfect. But He does. And as I get more right with God, I have more truth. I have a better heart. I repent. I'll acknowledge who He is. I make myself available for God to dwell within me to a greater extent. I don't know how that happens, but I believe it. I have faith that that's how that works. Segway, as they say. I have a testimony about what's going on in my life. And I think it fits to do or to feel the way I feel. I know I have to remain humble. I have to approach God with the humility. Otherwise, I'm really not being true to myself, and I'm not being true to the Word. This week, I was given an opportunity to for a job. This job is not what I was doing in the past. It was, you could say, I'm going to go from doing something that would be at the position of honor at the table to just getting in the door, you know. And I was thinking on this and saying to myself, is your heart really open? Are you really humble? Are you really open to what God can do? So I accepted this job because it doesn't matter where you start. It matters what God does with you down the road. And if you can't be true to having humility, and you don't give God an opportunity to work in your life, you have your hand on the ark. Instead of letting God, instead of letting God steer your heart, steer your life. In the natural, this looks really bad. In the spirit, I'm elated because I'm giving God an opportunity to do things. And when they happen, it'll be God. Because I'm willing to let God work in my life that way. I can tell you this is not the way I was. I can tell you I would not have been able to win this one before I started listening to the Word. Would not have been willing to accept this situation in the natural. Wouldn't have done it. Pride, ego, whatever you want to call it, wouldn't have done it. I thank God for what He's done in me to remain humble. And it starts with the heart. I have to be humble in my heart in order for God to truly work in my life. Anyways, God is good.
In 2 Peter, God, you had to remember that God spoke through the prophets. God also spoke through Peter. God spoke through any one of these that are in the New or Old Testament. But in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "By these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature." Is that what's happening to us? If that's the case, then isn't the forerunner, isn't the greatest one ever a partaker of God's divine nature? And so when Jesus said, "He that had," remember, God is spirit and invisible. And so you can't see Him. No man has ever seen God, as the Bible says. And so, Jesus says, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And so, this is a mystery. And of course it's a mystery. But I'm not so sure that it's a mystery to some people that open themselves up to some understanding. I think that what Jesus was saying was, "He that has seen me has seen God's divine nature." And what happens when we don't understand the scriptures, then the tendency is to make Jesus into his own father. And so a whole large segment of Christianity believes that Jesus is God himself. And it's like, based on what? Based on what? It's like the scripture that's up that we have up on the wall, you know. I was thinking about that maybe a couple days ago or something. I thought, that scripture, if we believe the scriptures, doesn't it say in Mark, "Repent and believe the Gospels"? If we believe this scripture, there's no way that you can come up with Jesus being a God essence. It's the man Christ Jesus. And I thought, you have to ignore not only this scripture, but you have to ignore a lot of them in order to change his identity. He wasn't saying, "He that has seen me sees God because that's who I am." That was not what he was saying. And if we have God's divine nature in us, in a way, we could be like what Jesus said. He said, "Doesn't your scriptures tell you to say that ye are gods?" So almost in the same sense, we could say what Jesus said. He that has seen me has seen God's divine nature, if that is what we have. Nobody else could say that because nobody else had ever fulfilled the law. But him being the righteous fulfiller of the law, he could say that. I mean, I'm beginning to understand that. That does not make him God. But anyway, I am thankful. I'm thankful for what I'm beginning to see. And, I mean, just a handful of us. And but at the same time, don't let that be an indication of anything, of what's really going on. We are, Joanne and I are so helpless when it comes to knowing what's going on as far as the internet or any of these things. We're helpless. And we have a difficulty because we keep running into people that want us to tell them how to get onto the internet or whatever. What would I say that they're when they're trying to listen to these messages? What are they looking for? Somebody tell me. Is it the internet?
A website.
A website. Okay, the website. And we had some people ask us about it just recently, and we don't even know what to tell them. We don't even know what it is. What is it? How do they find us?
Well, if you understand how to get there, they can find us.
How?
We can tell you what to tell people.
What do we tell them?
Even the website. Yeah, www.zcf.
It's www. And we had some of the other days that they looked everywhere they could find and think of, and they couldn't find us.
Well, we don't rank real high, so if you don't have the exact URL, it can be a little tough to find.
They
can
write it down for
you.
Well, they weren't. They didn't hadn't asked us. They were just trying to find us. And I said, I don't.
The Zion Christian Fellowship down south.
There is a fairly active website, the Zion Christian Fellowship. Not for our church.
Okay. But anyway,
well, I think I found a couple scriptures that coincide with something that Corky said and that Keith said. And they're kind of a little bit two different things, but last week I mentioned, you know, how it says we should be perfect, and how can we be that way, or be holy as I am holy? And then I had the scripture that says God wants to dwell in us. I mean, whew, you know? And the thing about, and so I came across a couple little scriptures, I think there was two of them, about who Jesus is, kind of, you know. And so you start with God is spirit. And so he can't be seen. But what was just brought is a perfect, I mean, really good example when it says divine, but he had, you know, the divine nature. Or in his image, as, and we can have the divine nature, it says, as Keith quoted. So then, I was in Colossians, and it says, chapter 1, in 20, let's see. Yeah, I'll start in 27. To them God willed to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and it kind of stops it. And it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So there's how you just get perfected. And what is that? Well, I don't know entirely yet. But I know the essence of it is, first of all, that you confess who He is, that you know who He is, that you know what He did, that you know where He is now, and that you know He's coming back. And that He fulfilled the law, and if you believe that, then you know you're not under the law. You know that you have grace and mercy from God because He fulfilled the sacrifice, and like Corky says, so then you need to know that you can repent and be washed clean at any time, as many times as you need. So then in Philippians 3:20, there was this. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to a spirit," and we're all going to be God. Of course, that's not what it says. "Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." So He's not going to be just a spirit to us, because we're going to conform to His glorious body. And then in Colossians 3:4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," He's got to have form to appear, "then you also will appear with Him in glory."
Glory.
You know? It's, and so I can't comprehend all that at this point, and I'm still judging myself. Sorry, you know, I need to, but you know, I had a little thing happen to me sitting there, and it was a little lesson in like what Corky was saying about humility. And I was listening to both of you, Keith and Corky, and I went, you know, I don't think I'm there where they're at. I think I know a little bit why, you know, but I thought, but you know what? I couldn't have admitted to this part of it before without this word. I'm not worried about it right now. I'm not going to let that concern me at this point, because that would be pride or ego working in me. And fortunately, it looks like He's dealt with some of that. Maybe most of it, not all of it, you know, obviously. But it was like, yeah, some may have things first and some comes later. But whatever comes for me, if it's from God and it's for me, then that's all I need. You know? And it doesn't need to be compared to anybody else. And it shouldn't be. And none of us should do that. You know? So, and I'm kind of feeling I'm getting to the place where, you know, it doesn't matter if anybody remembers what I said, unless it was what God said. You know, and if they go there and they go, yeah, some guy or somebody said this, there doesn't have to be a name with it if it leads them to the word of truth. You know, and that takes some doing, because we all like to get a little credit. You know? But in this case, if we're going to get to where God wants us, you can't take any credit. And you can't worry about if they remember if you said it or somebody else said it. As long as God said it. And it gets them to where they need to be in the Word. You know, or in truth or whatever. You know, and so I'm going to dwell on the fact that what is making me perfect in Christ Jesus? You know? You need Him and you need God. I mean, it's like you need both of them. And there's aspects of each one that's different. And so, you know, Christ kind of can teach us a lot on how to become presentable to God. Because that's what He did. And so there's a relationship there that we need to, that's why we need to be really close with Him, you know, because He had the attributes and attained them. And if we're in Him, then that's the attributes we should attain and begin to show to the world. And like, that song is so powerful, you know. It says exactly where we're at, really, you know, that if they hear anything for me, let it be Him that they hear, you know? And if they see anything, let it be Him they see. I mean, that's perfect. I mean, you can't get any better than that. I mean, so, yeah. Well, for me right now, it's a little bit humbling, you know? And that's a good thing. That's a good place, so I just thank God for where you guys are at too. I mean, it's a good thing. I mean, it's a good example to know who our brethren are in the Lord and where they are. You know, that's what's edifying in the body. And because the body is made up of all of us. And each one is going to have something that contributes to the fullness of that body, which Christ is the head of. You know, and so all these little scriptures, isn't it amazing how they keep coming and tying into the humanity of Christ? I mean, it's getting so obvious in a sense, but because I think, see, I'm beginning to see now where you could be exactly where those Christians were in Matthew 7. And He doesn't know. Because you can do things in His name that evidently God backs up. But it doesn't mean that He knows you. And that's a big surprise. I mean, that's a big thing to confront. I mean, and I've actually confronted some of that myself. Does He really know me? Just because I'm doing this, this, and this? You know? But I know that He knows my heart. That's the one place that He's gotten us. And if you trust and have faith that you know your heart is right, then you can go through some stages here of maybe dark, light, you know, in the darkness, in the light, and know that you're going to end up in the light at the end. And that's a faith that He gives that you can't produce and that I know I didn't have before, you know, and that's what presents hope, you know, and yeah. And it doesn't surprise me that, as I sat there and listened to Keith, it doesn't surprise me that you're having these things happening. You know? And I won't say any more than that, because I just know where you're at. And it is. It's a fulfillment of having a love for the truth. And sooner or later, as we knew, and if it's maybe the beginning of that later, we know that He's going to do something with it. Yeah. You know? He's not going to just give truth to give it. I mean, there's a reason. And He'll back it up. And, you know, it's like, for some people, they won't need to see a miracle or whatever. They'll know. But for some, it opens the door. You know, and there's nothing wrong with something opening a door. But if they camp on it, the door will close. You know, but that's not up to us. That's them then. You know, that's where they're responsible before God. So God bless you all.
I just wanted to mention, I have seen a lot of healings over the years. I've seen a lot of healings. But I'll be real honest with you, I never knew that one of those was going to take place when it took place. You pray for people, God does a healing. I was surprised when Jerome was healed. I was surprised when lots of people were healed. I didn't know they were going to be healed. I was surprised that when little Caden was healed that night. I was dumbfounded. God does what God does when God wants to do it, and you'd be thankful for it. And the same thing with whatever God does. And I just want to say something. You know, the Bible tells us in two places, you know, in Hebrews 8:16 or 8:10 and 10:16. And in these two settings, it says that God is going to write His laws. One it says write them or put them in their minds and write them on their hearts. The other place reverses it. You know, they're just the two things. And so anyway, add that to the first verses in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, and it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Okay, so what is this Word that was God, which makes it still God? That is, we have access to, in the Bible, that's still the same Word. What is this thing that is going to be written on our minds and in our hearts? And how else, you tell me, how else could that take place except what we are doing? How else could it be written in our minds and on our hearts? It can't happen through the church that is preaching private interpretations of it. You know what I mean? It has to be somehow like what we are doing. And so the end result of that will be the divine nature of God, which will produce a difference in our personality. Ken keeps mentioning something, and I thought of it a couple of times today as he was talking. In 1 John, about maybe the second chapter, it says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. And then it says, if your heart condemns you not, you have confidence towards God. And so God gets us. He'll take us, if the heart condemns us, He will change us to the point where it doesn't. Once it doesn't, then we have confidence towards God. And so God wants to write Himself in our minds and on our hearts. Are you following what I'm saying? And so here is this Word that is so unbelievable. And I'm starting to grasp just a taste, a little bit. I don't know what it is. Great is the mystery of godliness. But the Word was with God and the Word was God. Doesn't that make the Word of God great too? Or mystery, I mean? What is this thing that the intellectuals are confident, or, you know, confident that they can explain it and critique it? What is this thing? How can a Word be powerful? Except that somehow it has a different nature than what we are familiar with. How could we cast out devils in Jesus' name and see the things that happen? You know what I mean? But anyway,
what is this thing? Yeah, question mark. Just a big question mark. Question mark. Well, this Bible doesn't have doesn't say Holy Bible, so I never know what the front of it. You know, we are where we are. If we are something, not that we are anywhere, but we are happy that we're doing what we're doing, and we listen to God's word, which is what makes us be who we are, and God's word cleans us. And but it's not because we need to take the word we out of there, because it's God. You know, I almost feel like, you know, the water in the river is going downstream, but the water has no idea or nothing. You know, God is the river, and it's going. You know, so we need to take the word we out of everything that we do. And like I said last week about you know, we talked, you know, drop your nets, you know, and follow me. I mean, like I said last week, that's crazy. But God does this thing. Here in the first Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, you know, the two disciples heard him speak, Jesus, and they followed Jesus. So there's these two guys, and it's only two phrases. Super important. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. So then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Now think about this. Jesus is speaking and then Jesus is walking. And there's these two guys walking behind. And Jesus never said, "Follow me." These guys are all of a sudden walking step by step behind Jesus. Jesus turns around. "What do you seek?" It's like, what did God do to these two disciples that they just walked behind Jesus? So much for Jesus to turn around. It's like, what are you guys after? Why are you following me? So, and they don't even say nothing about eternal life. He said, "Where are you staying?" It makes no sense whatsoever. "Come and see," he says. And then they stay with him. So that's what, you know, so that's my point of, like, you know, we think that we know what we're doing, but we don't. We do it, and it's just mercy. You know what I mean? The reason we listen to the scriptures, and we pray, and we try to do what God's word says, it's not because we are a step ahead of anybody else. It's only because God put in whatever these two disciples, he just put in them like to do this. Yeah. It's mercy. It's mercy. And it's not even that we are obedient. It's not obedience. I don't even know what it is. We just do it. Kind of in the same of why we do what we do, like Ken was saying, and I understand, you know, who said that? Oh, yeah, you know, we want to take a little credit or whatever. It's hard not to, you know. And but it's still, if it affected you and it made a change in your life or someone's life, you do want to say, "Man, yeah, well, I told you that once and that changed your life." But it's still God that changed that life. It's still God behind the whole thing. And this is kind of like a super strange thing to say. 1 Corinthians says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom," you know, those these things that we say, "the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So anything that we're saying is the foolishness of the message preached. So I mean, I'm not in a place personally to say that anything that we might say is foolishness. But it's still, if you think about it, it is foolish to think that anything that we've said or done or changes somebody else's life is still God behind everything. And you know, Paul says, you know, the foolishness of the message preached. Again, I don't know that I can stand behind that statement fully because it's so hard to, it's difficult to understand to say it like that. But yeah, I'm with Ken. I say, like, you know,
oh yeah, I told you that. You know, I helped you. You know,
but no, that's not. This is not me.
I just want to give a personal example of, like, when Pablo brought last week, why did he say drop the nets and that's it, and they went with him? Well, my brother-in-law, one of them, I had two that were saved and stuff, but at a point when it hadn't been too long after he was saved, he was pretty zealous. And so he was at a company, and I know he was giving out books to a lot of people to try to witness to him and have him read it. And you know, because I don't think he was comfortable with just sitting and trying to. And so he gave me a book. And I think it was Countdown, 80s Countdown to Armageddon, and I can't remember the guy's name. But so the thing is, he gave me this book, and I'm reading through the book. And it's talking about this, and it's trying to relate to things that are going on and what happened in the past with Israel. And I heard one thing about Israel that triggered something. And by the end of the book, I gave my heart to the Lord. Why? Because God picked that time to minister to me. You know, that time He called. And it was through that silly little book, and I'm sitting by myself, and you know, but it was God's timing, and He set it all up, and it happened. So you know, it's like, so it doesn't. I mean, now it doesn't surprise me that Jesus can just say something, and they follow Him, one word maybe, or not, or just like they're walking behind, because God was saying, follow this guy. You know, in their hearts. They didn't know why at the time either, I'm sure. I didn't know why I was reading that silly book, you know. Because I'd actually turned out, I mean, I'd been approached a few times with the gospel, and because I had a higher power at the time, you know, that through the AA program. And I knew who it was God, but I didn't know anything else. But, you know what, the word never goes void. In my upbringing in a Lutheran church, I heard enough about God, enough about Jesus, that somewhere down the line, that helped bring me to where I got, you know, because the little lights would come on. Oh, yeah, I remember hearing that. And yeah, I believed in angels because I thought I was protected by one a couple times from getting run over by a colt, you know, and stuff out in a pasture at night and stuff like that. But then it's funny how God will use those little things to let you know that He was there. And so, yeah, that's it.
Now, again, you know, God does what He does. How He does it, why, is, you know, a mystery. You know, like Ken had this book, you know, and now you have another book, right? Where's the book now? It's, right, but this is the book, right? This Bible. You know, there's false prophets. There is. There's people that are preaching, and there is. They're preaching, and souls are being saved. But you know what? And those preachers are going to hell. I don't know why, but it's in the Bible. So here's the scripture. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, meaning they don't preach Christ because they love Christ. And some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add the affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So we have all these crooked people that for not because they love the Lord, but even people that are not from the kingdom, God uses to save people. You know what I mean? So, I hear all this. I hear, preachers here and there saying the things that are off, way off. But God takes these things. And you have to have a beginning someplace. Your beginning, if it starts with God's word, it's fine. But, the first kick or the first steering into the right direction, it could be, it has been. Anything. It could be out of somebody preaching out of strife or envy, or it could be a book. You know what I mean? It's super different. But you do have to end in the Bible, in God's Word, and the need to stay there, and that is to be the only book, obviously, and or whoever saved you, whoever brought you into Christ, whoever said to you, repeat after me or whatever, I give my heart to the Lord or whatever. That's fine, but then you stop and then you go to God's Word and you stay with God's Word. Jesus says, He says, learn from me. From me. Like saying, He is your teacher. Learn from me. So God uses all these things, but we need to end up learning from Jesus. He's your teacher.
That is so important. We have to really have the concept down that God blesses imperfection. Otherwise, we'd never get there. And the Bible tells us in many different ways. He will honor His name in spite of the vessel, which in a way gives us hope. I just want to give a little testimony. I used to really, really look forward to days on Sundays when I would share something and someone would say, well, like Corky said, that those are really important days to me. They used to be. Because I thought, well, I'm getting it. And I'm doing it in a way that, but what has happened and what has changed is there was too much of me in that. Now, if someone mentions something I say, I just hope that what I said was in line with what the Word said. And if it is, I'm just glad that God is using me. And the difference between doing something because I like to be doing something right versus doing something because God is working in me, it's got to be from the east to the west. Because, as Pablo just said, it is not us. It's not anything we do. And we have to keep coming back to, if we're able to take the Word and share it in a way where God provides some anointing or some enlightenment or some revelation, and that in turn can be shared in the body, and in the body that enlightenment revelation is shared where we all grow. It's not praise so-and-so. It's praise God. And the messenger isn't important. As Ken said, the book, that wasn't important. The fact that God used the book, that's the thing you walk away and go, well, you know. And you have to remind yourself, it doesn't matter how God is going to do what God is going to do. You just have to know that God is going to do what God is going to do. And it's probably better to just be mystified or surprised at how God does what he does and be glad in it. You know, be glad that he's able to take a situation and turn it into an opportunity to save a soul. And, you know, the more, Pablo said exactly right, the more we just stop, it doesn't matter how God does it. It matters where you end up. I mean, I can't defend on an intellectual level why I do what we do here. And the really great thing about that is, I don't have to. If someone says that doesn't make sense to me, I can tell them, well, it wouldn't. Because you're not doing it. If you do it, it'll make sense. And I can't explain it any better than that. So I challenge you. Listen to the word for a month and come back and tell me, oh yeah, I get it. Nothing changed. You read it. You were in it for a month and nothing new happened there. And if you tell me that, I'll say then in your case, you might need to do it 2 months. Because God doesn't work the same with everybody. And someone says, you know, I've got the answer. I've been doing this for a year. I go, apparently that's not enough. Because anybody who's done it with an open heart, God has done amazing things in their lives. And I can point to multitudes of people. Multitude might be a stretch. I can point to lots of lives. But most importantly, because I know my heart, I can point to my life. And I cannot explain. And this is important because of who I am. Because I'm very good at figuring things out and explaining stuff. I mean, I can cipher the answer, even when it's hard to find, because I have that gift. But I can't explain this. I just can say I know it's true. Which is exactly where I need to be then. Explain this. Can't do it. Can only tell you it works. Well, how is that possible? Don't know. And I'm not going to risk my salvation and trying to figure it out. In fact, the more I know tells me that I shouldn't be wasting my time doing it. And I'm just not going to give in to that anymore. It doesn't matter. I just know that I know I have the faith that this will get done. So, I'm blessed at what God does. And now if someone mentions my name, I'm just excited that God's using me. Instead of, oh, look how good I am. Because that is not my heart today. I just want to be on the path. I want to be finding him. And I do that through all of you. And we do it so often, but these exhortations and these insights to what God is doing in your life blesses all of us. So please share, because you don't know what has happened in your life and how it might really help someone else.
And they brought little children to Jesus that he should touch them, but they're really noisy, you know. And so the disciples said, Jesus, send them away. And Jesus said, not a chance. bring them unto me. He says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I was thinking about, was that Paul Lindsay that wrote that book that you were, I think, was it Lindsay? That you were talking about?
Yeah, maybe it's not Paul.
It's not Paul, it's
Hale.
Hale Lindsay, yeah.
Yeah, Hale.
But I read the book that changed my life that God used to touch me was The Cross and the Switchblade by Dave Wilkerson. You know what the truth is? That book was so full of false doctrine that it's pathetic. Smith Wigglesworth raised 20 people from the dead. He was a Trinitarian. He can't even find anything about it anywhere in the scriptures. Anyway, I asked Brittany, I left her a message to bring Emmy this morning because she had a severe burn, and they're going to go up to the hospital in St. Paul this next week, and there has to have some skin graft. And so we want to pray for her that doesn't even take.